Shining.
But today, God has opened up the heavens and we can see the wonderful blue sky, and we do have a sun that shines on our nation. Isn't that wonderful to know? Good to have you here this morning, our regulars. Any visitors with us? We have a few here this morning. God bless you. Anyone else here visiting? God bless you, regulars, as well. Amen. Well, this morning I have specs to put on. Have you seen those spec advertisements? This latest one with the guy, he's a veterinarian, and he forgot to put his glasses on. He's reaching for his stethoscope, and he thinks that, you know, there's a cat in his office that's dead, and he calls for his nurse assistant, and he's actually finding out that it's her hat that he's trying to. And then you see the little cat go behind him. It's a real cat. Goes, I'm next. Man, I just about lose it when I see that. God is not that way with us, friends. He is able to see everything. God is not blind. God is not deaf. And there's nothing wrong with God. He's perfect. And you know something? He's created us to be in his image, and he's wanting us to walk perfect before him. And when we follow after God, you know, we can do things that are amazing, absolutely amazing, that go beyond the natural, what we call the supernatural, super over the natural. And this is how God has created us, because God has done the same thing. God can move in the supernatural. He lives there. But God can intervene and break through the natural. So super over natural. And he's caused us, if we have Christ in us, to do the same thing. Super over the natural. Do you have something in your life today that requires you to go a step above or beyond where you are, that you know is there, that you have to reach that point to go super over your natural? God is able to do that for you this morning. Amen. This morning, my sermon, my message, I believe is for some people here. It's for everyone. But I believe specifically it's for some people that are here. And I'm preaching not necessarily just to say, you do it and I don't. You have gone through it, and I'm saying this for you to do it, but I haven't gone through it, and I'm glad I didn't. I'm telling you now, the things that I'm sharing with you are things that have come from experience as well, and I know they work. I know God works. And I want to encourage you today, whether you're young or old, whether you understand about God this much or as much as anyone other theologian, God has something that he's able to do in your life, and he's able to change the issues in your life that you're facing. He is able to, and my message is, given a little time. You see, God works in time, because that's where we live. We don't live in eternity yet. We live in the bubble of time. So God is able to work in time, and given a little time, God will restore anything that has been shaken, shattered, destroyed in your life. You know what restored means? If you, and I like, well, we have a fella here, David Wants, and he knows, he loves cars. He's got a passion for cars. I have a passion for cars. We share the same passion for cars. There's a few other people that are in here that have a passion. Some of them are, the cars are sitting outside. They have a passion for cars. And there's one thing to look and go to a wreckers and go down and walk down through the heap of cars that are just sitting there, that are rusting, that have seen, that have had their bygone date stamped on them, and now they're just in the wrecker sitting there, either to be stripped for parts or melted down for metal and other things, recycled parts and whatever. But it's another thing to take, for a fellow that has an eye, to take that car that's just sitting there that is of no value. Take that car and bring it home or bring it to a garage. Begin to work on it. And given a little bit of time, that car is brought back, isn't it? Is brought back to perfect, hopefully perfect, restoration. And man, she looks good. She sounds good. She drives real good. And the eyes look It's an eye catcher. That car's an eye catcher. I'm not just going to talk about cars this morning. You know, we can go past all of that about cars and the natural thing. God is able to do the same thing with you. Friends, there are people sitting in here, and I'm looking at, I can't see myself, but if I had a mirror, I could see myself. There are people here who have gone through things in life that have caused them to be a shipwreck. Obliterated. Become of no value to themselves, no value in a sense to God, no value to other people, no value to society. God doesn't look and say, okay, on the scrap heap over here and just leave you there. Given a little time, God will restore. Anyone here, you don't have to raise your hands, don't raise your hands. Anyone here been there? Anyone here going through the process? And if you haven't gone through the process, I want to encourage you, given a little time, especially for the younger people coming up, given a little time, God will restore. God will restore. The thing that we have to do this morning is not just to have a church service, but to realize, you know, week after week, there have been things that have been preached. The music has gone from level to level to the next level to the next level. We're experiencing something, but you know, with all of that, sometimes what happens is that we can sort of like get so either used to it, or we can sit there and realize that maybe there's other things that are going on or have been going on in our lives, the issues, circumstances, and situations that caused us to say, I really can't be part of this. It's hard for me to be part of this. I want to encourage you today, you can be, you're not, you just, it's an open invitation. It's not just for coming to this church, the Crossway, but it's coming into the presence of Almighty God. When we come before His presence, friends, when you come to God and you give yourself to God, there's no way that you're going to leave His presence and be the same. You'll go away different. I just want to encourage you on that. If you have faced a time in your past that it seems as though that the input that you've had, it could be, and I'll say this, you know, with, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but I know that there are situations here. It may have been because I've come from that kind of a situation as well. It may be that you've put so much time and effort into another church or another ministry. Or it might be that you put so much time into another person or a family or whatever. And things have happened where you see it's just all of a sudden it's like an atomic bomb goes off. And it just hurls everything into the atmosphere, destroyed, ruined, shattered. And you end up looking at an ash heap, and you're part of the ash heap. I've been there. I've been at the bottom of the barrel as a pastor. And that's why my heart aches when I see others who are going through things, and there's issues in their lives. And I've got to say for myself, I used to ache for myself. God, I can't do this. I can't. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to face what I'm seeing now because I know that I've been there and it hurts when I see it all over again to pick up and to start anew. You know, it's harder sometimes to start afresh and do something new than sometimes it is to look back and hurt and see what has happened in the past. That's hard. But I want you to know today, friends, that whoever is here and under the sound of the voice of the Holy Spirit and the message that I'm preaching, that the thing that I want you to know is there was a day that you gave to God. You gave your best to God. You gave your best to another person. You gave your best to another church. You gave your best to whatever the situation was. And even though it might have ended up like an explosion in your face and everything has been disintegrated, and you feel like you're just an ashen heap, God wants you to know this morning, and it's his words, not mine, that because you gave, God is going to give to you. Pressed down. Shaken together. You know, pressed down when you got something and you want to make more room, especially if you're buying something or you're buying whatever and you try to push it down so you make more room so you can get more in it. Pressed down. Have you ever shaken anything when you've tried to do something in the kitchen, maybe cooking or whatever, you're putting food in Tupperware and you shake it, maybe cereal. You shake it so you can get more in the Tupperware. Shaken, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You see, it doesn't just end up filling up to the top. God's talking about getting it so full that you can't contain what he's doing in you and for you. It's got to flow over the top. Over and above what, and that's where we become not just blessed, but we become a blessing. And I tell you what, the more that you look at the world and the day in which we're living, we are, in a sense, friends, I got to say this, so in so much honor to how God has placed us, even in a nation like Australia. We are the haves, not the have-nots. But there are people in our society who are the have-nots as well. And we are the haves. And for us to go around, and it's not just lining our pockets, but to be able to put something into another person's life or another business's life or another agency's life or someone walking down the street that doesn't have it and you know they're a have-not, to pass them by and not to do anything for them. That's a sin. It's falling short of what we could do. God wants you to know that God is going to make a deposit. This is not just another message again. We've been preaching a lot. This is not just another message, but this is another message for you to not only hear, but to receive and to respond and allow God. The deposit he's going to make and wants to make in your life this morning, you take it, let it begin to run in your life and run over and out of your life. It could be a job. It could be a position. It could be the business that maybe you're running or you're thinking of maybe starting a business of some type or whatever. It could be that you need a Holy Ghost boost in your health. You need a Holy Ghost boost in your marriage. I'm not looking at anybody. I don't know who I'm talking to. It may be that you need a Holy Ghost boost in your relationships. It may be that you need a boost by the Holy Spirit to give you back the joy that you have not had, that you once had in your life, in your family, even in your city. Can any good thing come out of Dapto? Yes. Can any good thing come out of Wollongong? Yes. Can any good thing come out of Australia? Yes. In whatever other nation we go, or there are people where they live, the best can come out of them. You know, King David, when he fell to the pits in his life, he cried out, "Create in me a clean heart. Restore the joy that I once had of my salvation." Because he lost it. He was an ashen heap because of the ways that he was tempted to go and the deliberation in how he did it. He lost it all. And he was still king, and he lost it all. But God restored, when he cried out, God restored the joy of his salvation. And you know, maybe this morning you need a boost, a Holy Ghost boost. You know what a boost is? You know what when a car doesn't start and it goes, well, we've all done this. You turn the key and that's the ghost going out of the battery. I ain't got no more to give. I hate that noise because it means I got to do something to put a new battery in it. But you know, it might be that your battery in the spirit is low. And God wants to come up to you today with his arms, which are the connecting rods of himself, and put his arms around you and charge you up, boost you up, boost back the joy that you once had, that you're so really craving inside, that you want to be normal. You want to not just be normal. You want to be able to enjoy life. You want to be able to enjoy things in life. You want to be able to enjoy God in your life. God is able to give you a joy and a boost. And I'll say this here, a boost for your passion and a desire to return back to your first love. Because that's where it's going to stem from, people. You know, to preach, you know, we've been having fantastic messages. You know, Pastor Marianne over the weeks, Pastor Sue, the last couple of times she's come up, you know, whatever you want to say about my messages. These are things that are, they're there to boost us up, to encourage us in the Word of God, and to not just have us to sit and do nothing and say, my, we had a great time in church, but to let those things that we're hearing affect when we get outside of the little box called the Crossway. This is the dynamo where it happens. It can happen. But wherever you go, you are the dynamo that God moves in. You can have, you move, you live and move, and you have your being in Christ. That's the anointed one and his anointing. That's the power of God living in each of us, the temples of the Holy Spirit. So David cried out and he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? It was so he could just feel good about himself. There's something about King David when he cried that out, friends. He was the king of Israel. In that predicament of fallen state morally, he was the king of Israel. Write him off. He blew it. Write him off. He doesn't have the authority. Write him off. Misdemeanor. In our natural, that's what we do with people. They go on a scrap heap. God saw something different in David. He never lost sight of David. He never forgot the little boy who was the shepherd boy, smelly little kid out tending his dad's sheep, with an anointing that God placed on him. He never forgot David. And when David cried out to God, there was no distance of time that God had to work through. He saw it right there. That's why God says now faith is. Now. Now. God is able to do something, friends, if it happened in your past, you may be going through it right now. It may be that sometime in the near future, you might be going through something. Realize and never forget, God is the God of the now, and he's able to restore. And I believe what God wants to restore in Christians evermore, so much more, in these last days before Jesus comes, is the wearing down of Christians' passion and desire, first of all, to serve God as we worship. When I find that waning in me, my ministry, my whatever God has given me as my gifting begins to wane in its power and the authority that I have, how I use it, it wanes. But when I get myself back up on par and I begin to, I'm not saying you got to spend hours and hours like a monk somewhere, go find a place and just of solitude. But I'm saying when you begin to, in your heart, begin to like David, because he still served as a king. So he had to find the times to get away to serve and minister to God and allow God to minister to him. Friends, if there's anything that Satan in these last days is trying to wane and destroy, is the passion and the desire for people to have a God relationship. It's the first most important relationship, because out of that you get the perpendicular that flows down from God to all the things that he's created, and that includes people. And that's relationships with other people. And boy, I tell you, Satan is so trying real hard within families, within the church family, within the body of Christ, family members. He's trying to destroy the passion and the desire to do just what Jesus did, serve. Not just to show, let me give you a glass of water so everybody looks. Let me serve you by coming over and let me give you a meal so you can see how wonderful I cook and tell other people, you know, what a night. You know, serving is Sue Ellen, if you wouldn't mind, serving in one sense, if I could just use Sue Ellen, there's a lot of other people in this place I can use in as an example. But Sue Ellen has a gifting. And ever since she's come to this church, she loves taking people out, either for a cuppa or for a meal. She's done it with us as well. That's serving. You may not look at it like it's serving, but that's serving God in a capacity that's so simple. It doesn't have to be, you know, a humongous thing. It's just the simplicity of an attitude toward God and serving God and then serving others. And as you do that, people begin to serve you as well. God begins to serve you in his ministry toward you as well as other people serving toward you. You're not here by chance this morning. You are here, friends, by an order of divine calling to the Crossway. This church never existed before 1985. And he called two little people, one standing before you, one sitting in front, and one who is just 20 months old, my daughter who led the service this morning, called us over. But before he called us, he said, he gave us the instructions. He gave us what to do to a point. And we just follow the rest by faith. This is a supernatural ministry. This is a supernatural. When I say supernatural, any church that God has established, whether it's 150 years old or older or younger, if God established it, it was never here before. And now it's established, and it's a fingerprint of God. It's a hand of God reaching down to society to intervene to people's lives where that church is, so that people can go out and be a blessing. They are the haves going to the have-nots. And in time, given a little time, God will restore the people that we're looking at. God will restore the city that we're looking at and living in. God will restore our nation. God is going to restore the things that he said will be restored before he comes back. I want us to take a look very quickly for the sake of time, and I'm really pressing it now. But if we could take a look at Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 8, I want us to look at a few things this morning. I want us to look not at the first president and first lady, but I want us to look at the first family. That's your mom and your dad. That's our mom and our dad. That goes way back to this book. Adam had him. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created in God's image. And it says there were certain things that God said after he created both of them, and they were created good. They were created with God's life. They were created to have dominion and power and authority placed on this earth. We don't know what it was like back then, but it must have been an absolutely staggering, mind-blowing place that God created and put them right in the middle of it. Imagine that. Your mom and my dad were farmers after they fell. See, there was a falling time. God says, don't do certain things. Don't, you can do this, you can eat of the fruit of all the garden, you can do this and that, but he says, don't touch a certain tree of life in the midst of it. And of course, we have devil in view. He came along very quickly, and he sort of like tried to desensitize and sort of mock what God said, and they listened to Satan and they fell. Sin came in, and after sin came in, death with it. And so there was a curse. These people did not know how to die. Adam and Eve, your mama, our mama, and our daddy did not know how to die. Have you ever watched a person dying? They don't know how to die either. And they weren't as old as Adam and Eve when they died. People don't know how to die because it's not really in our DNA. So God had to come up. He didn't have to come up with a different plan. He came up with his original plan. began to say things. And one of the things that he says, it had to do with the woman. He said, I'll greatly multiply. In verse 16 of 3, he says, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. It wasn't at the beginning that way. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And he tells man that you'll eat of the ground, and you'll till it with the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard work. And he says, you'll live by it, and you're going to die by it as well, because you were dust, I formed you, and dust, you're going back. So there was a death sentence on Adam and Eve. But I like the way it starts in chapter 4. Let's take a look very quickly. I'm not going to get into all we can spend months talking about this stuff. Let's go very quickly to Adam and Eve in chapter 4. It says this, verses 1 through 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. That means they had a sexual contact. That was his wife. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. Just keep that in mind. A tiller of the ground, what did God say about the ground? He cursed it. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You ever see people who have fallen countenances? They're the most miserable people around. You might have been one of them. Maybe you're that way today. No, I'm just kidding. If you do well, he said, God said to him, you will not, and if you do not do well, sin lies at your door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. And now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. As the first murder. A family, a beautiful family that God had created, a beautiful system of family relationship. Sin came in and made something that was so beautiful, made something so dysfunctional. Absolutely dysfunctional. They didn't have a concept of what was going on, what was going to take place, and the ramifications afterwards, what happened in the verse when Cain killed his brother. Family dysfunction set in. It set in from the DNA. It was cursed. We're not going to spend so much time on that this morning. What I want to look at is divine order. Even in the midst of all the chaos, of all the dysfunction that any person, any family, any situation that we will ever pass through, God is still a God who is beautiful. And when he touches things, they become whole and beautiful. I want you to take a look with me very quickly. And it says here in that's what it was. Yep, sorry. In verse, I was trying to look for it here. Sorry. Verse 25 of that same chapter, chapter 4. Sorry. And Adam, this is after all the kerfuffle with Cain and Abel. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. It may not sound like a whole lot, friends, but I want to start to deliberate very quickly just a few things that we need to look at even in our own lives. We're talking about giving birth. If there's anything that Satan wants to destroy so bad, is anything that God creates and gives birth to. If there's anything that Satan tries to destroy and to kill and to eradicate, it's something that you and I give birth to. It could be a business. It could be a family that you're starting or have started. It could be a building. It could be a ministry. A whole gamut of things. It's always difficult when you're trying to give birth to something. Satan is going to be on your tail to destroy it and make it not happen. Make it not happen. What was happening here? Let me describe it in something that happened to Pastor Marianne and I. Everybody goes, what? What's he going to talk about now? I'm going to talk about our time back in Bible school when my wife fell pregnant with our first child. And when I found, I worked at a retirement home right next door to our lot where we lived. It was a brand new retirement home. And when I found out when she came back from the doctors that she was pregnant, man, when I went back to work, they said, what's wrong with you? Because I didn't realize that I had a smile from ear to ear. I says, my wife's going to have our first child. I didn't say it like that. I was just kicking heels. We're both kicking heels. And so what we did, they do these things today. I think they still have. We took a course called the Lamaze course. And it was a training program that you take prior to, you know, the baby before it comes so that the husband and wife become the team. The dad doesn't have the kid. The mother has the kid. But the dad's sort of the coach with the mom. And so we diligently went to the classes. And they diligently, we sat down on the floor, all these other men looking at these big bulges in their wives, you know. And we've got, wow, just a few more months, it's going to happen. And so we better learn all these techniques. And so they teach it like, you know, so the baby gets more oxygen for the wife not to push you and to help her to breathe. So you get the oxygen goes into you, goes to the baby. Okay, baby, breathe. Come on, honey. We're all practicing. We're all, you know, getting hyperventilation sitting down. It's sort of extending it, but you know, it happened that way, but with over a few months, I had to take my wife to the hospital because she was having contractions, and they were the real stuff. They were the real things, and we got there, and they put the monitor on her, and they got her all set up, and I'm in the room, and we're looking at each other, and she says, I don't know when the next one's coming, and I says, well, look at it, you know, we're talking to each other, and we realize that we've taken all this elite training for birth control. I'm the coach. She's my wife. She's pregnant. She's going to pop it out very shortly. But I tell you what, we're a team. And so the first contraction comes and it's like, oh, and you can see the monitor. Oh, that wasn't too bad, but boy. And so while the contraction's going, I say, okay, baby, come on, honey. Okay, and I'm sitting there, I'm standing over her. And she's going, and so that one goes, and then there's a succession of other ones that start coming, and what we realized was going to happen is that they start peaking a little higher each time. Until it's like, oh, God, another one's coming. Okay, honey, let's, honey, we're a team. And she goes off. It wasn't until the nurse came in. And ladies know about this, and if you've been there with your husband, the nurse came in and says, honey, you're only about 5 centimeters. She lost it. She thought she was all the way, like 10, 9. She lost it. All of a sudden, I was not her coach. I was rejected as being her coach. And it was like, here comes another one. I says, honey, it's coming. It's going to be a, I don't have to know about it coming. I don't have to look at the monitor. It's happening to me now. Get away from me. Until the point they started crescendo. Oh, you were too. Help the story here, girl, because you were. You just don't remember it. It got to the point, and this, you got to remember this. It got to the point she was, when the contractions got so bad towards the end, is that she needed a paper bag for hyperventilation. She looked at me and she says, don't ever even think of having another child. Don't you ever think of having sex again. Don't you ever think of this and that. And I'm thinking all these things and I'm saying, oh, God, this is hard, this birth. And God gave me a scripture. And he says, I was getting sermons, you know. Weeping may be for a night, but joy comes in the morning. But I certainly didn't share that with my wife because she would have killed me, man. Pregnant and all, she would have hopped out of that bed and beat me. What am I saying here? It's not a lie, because I saw it from my point of view. What am I saying here? The pressure was on. You know, when we found out that we were going to have our darling first baby, it's all joy. And somewhere down the line, as time went on, especially toward the end, just before the birth, the agony. You see, it said in Genesis, he says, because of sin, that it was going to be anguish for a woman to bear a child. That's beyond words. The only thing that men can say is that, well, we know what it's like to give birth because just look at the scars on our side. He took a rib out. Okay. It wasn't easy, almost to the point of death. In some cases, it is at the point of death. But you know something? The attitude of everything began to change from, you know, I mean, I just say this very quickly, in being in love, you know, the intimacy of marriage, then the knowing of we've procreated a child, we brought a child into this world, our very first one, to all of a sudden you see it going down to and the ashes are sort of like there. But you know something? Given a little time, God restored. Because he had our son. And I saw that one too, but I wasn't in the room because he was cesarean. But I watched the whole thing. I saw my son being born into this world. When people are going through things, if you're going through something, friends, it's not right for any one of us to judge. It's up for us, each of us, to bear one another's incapacitation, so to speak. The hurts that we're going through. The things that we're feeling now in our lives that we've passed through, the past things that we've gone through that have so absorbed us that we feel we're no good for nothing. No good for nothing. And God is able to restore. Given a little time, God will restore your desire and your passion to serve. Today, I believe I'm speaking to people. And I am speaking to people, because you're all people, and so am I. But the Spirit of God is speaking to hearts, and I believe that everybody's listening, but I believe there are certain ears that are hearing, and they need to not just hear, but to receive, as hard as it is, because God is about to restore your passion and your desire, and you've not been able to do anything about it. As much as you made it look good, as much as you made it, you tried. God knows. That's why I'm preaching this morning. I know when I lied to people, and I covered it real well. You can lie to people, but you can't lie to God. But you see, it's not, don't hide things from God, no matter what you're facing, whatever the issues are. God knows the things that he deposited in you, that you gave out to be a blessing and were blessed to give to others. And he knows the ashen mound, maybe that the results of that you're in now. God says, I can pick that up and do a miracle. Pastor Maron's been talking about miracles. There's the miracle of life going into you to receive desire and passion again to serve Jesus. There are capacities here in people, friends, that have not even yet been reached because of past event. Past issue, past attitude of defeatism, past attitude of inferiority that has been placed on you by looking at others when you were at your lowest and you saw someone who was not low doing their greatest. That causes inferiority as well. That your gifting is not good enough. The fervency that you once served God is gone. And you can't ignite that. Just like you couldn't ignite your body when you were born. Adam could not ignite his body when he was created by Almighty God. God had to, what? What did God do? He breathed into him and became a living soul. God today wants to breathe into people here today to revive your passion, to revive your desire to serve God. Because there are multitudinous things that God has in store for you to accomplish. Some people don't like to hear that. But even if you accomplish one thing for God, to Satan, it's a multitude of things, and it's huge. It may be one person. One person. And I'm going to close with this. There was a young fellow that, a family that used to live up on top of us, our house. We live on a pole platform, and the house just on top of us. We've got a fairly steep grade on our ground. And the house up on top is also a pole platform. The family that lived there before this new family, they were great people. They had young kids. They used to always come down. This young boy used to always come down and talk. And some of the kids, even the little girl, they used to always talk with us. And their mom was also on MasterChef. She was on that program for a while. But she used to send down food that she had cooked for us. And I thought, wow. So I used to always go out and just spend time with the kids. And since they moved away, they've moved up here in this area. Since they moved away, yesterday this young fella, he's only about 13 or 14. I see him bouncing around. Pastor Murray says, oh, Chuck, someone's here to see you. That young fella that used to live up top. I'm outside and talk with him for a while. Man, that made my day. But why did it eventuate? Because I made a deposit. And it wasn't just God used me to make a deposit in him. And he said something that was interesting. He says, boy, because I made him laugh a little bit, the other fellow that was with him, he says, it's so good to laugh again. I'm thinking, gee, you're only 13. He said that without knowing what he was saying. Well, that's part of the anointing, laughter. You know, we can say, like, you know, we've got to do some great exploits for God, but, you know, sometimes even making people laugh flows under the power of the anointing. Causing laughter and joy and lightheartedness to come into a person instead of them finding it through drugs and alcohol and sex and the whole lot. The impurity of things that causes them to try to reach these things. All these things that the world is pumping at us is grinding down. What is the world, what is the world pumping at people today? And when I say the world pumping at us, Satan is pumping it through the world because he's a little g god of this world. What is he throwing at people today? What is he throwing at God's people today? What is he throwing at youth today? Lawlessness and rage. And they're not that way. They're really not. There's a lot of wonderful young people today that are doing absolutely the wrong things, and they don't even know that they're doing the wrong things. They're having a great time doing them. But they don't know the other side, how good the things they could do if they weren't there doing those things, just to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What's God pumping at us? He's pumping all kinds of visual images, all kinds of stuff on the computers, all kinds of stuff in our own minds, the thoughts. And it may not even necessarily be a computer. It's our own minds, the bentness sometimes that we have of our own tendencies. We can think things that cause us to steep down if we allow ourselves to. Because people back in David's day didn't have TVs or computers. They used these. He's got more of a heyday today, friends, to cause God's people, the army of the Lord, an army of faceless saints, in a sense, to become useless. I don't want to be a useless saint. I want to be the kind of a person that has gotten myself right with God so that I can have a relationship with the people that I'm around. And it takes fortitude. It's not an easy job all the time, but we can get there. And I want to have an effect on people around me. I want to have an effect on the people in the city that I live in. Let's stand to our feet this morning. I really didn't know how to end this, except I'd like to end it with an altar call. I know it's a couple minutes late. But, you know, I believe that God wants to do some miraculous changing in the hearts of people today. If you just allow him, give him the time to do it, in the spirit to do it, to receive what was said this day and cause him to touch you in a miraculous way, supernatural over the natural. As the band plays and sings, I'd like to open up the altar area for people who would like some prayer. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've come here today, friends, I tell you, it's the best step in this life that you'll ever make. In fact, you need to do it in this lifetime to find Jesus. And he'll change your life around. He's not going to look at all the bad things you did, because he's already died for those things. He wants to give you his perfect life and his power to live it.